I confessed to you a couple of weeks ago an ongoing love affair in my life. And I know that may sound shocking and provocative in some way, but it's absolutely true, and it's a love affair with the Word of God. I am so glad in my earliest days that I was a part of a strong, evangelical, Southern Baptist church that taught me to love and honor the Word of God. And because of that, since 15 years of age, I have made a daily diet in the Word of God part of my daily habits. And you know what defines you and I more than anything else is our daily habits. And I want to encourage you this morning and every day to dive into the Word of God, get the Word of God into your heart, into your life, that it might be a foundation of your faith, because we live in an unstable time. We live in a strange time. How many of you have noticed? It's a strange day we're living in, and honestly, I think it's getting stranger. It's a dark time, and I think it's getting darker. I think there is a call that's going out across the land. I know Lauren Cunningham has encouraged YWAM, which a number of our missionaries are associated with YWAM, to go back to the fundamental ministry of handing Bibles out door to door, nation by nation, that family after family might have the foundation of God's Word. See, this book is unlike any other book in the whole world. You realize that, right? This book is unique. This book is God-breathed. This book is truth that stands forever, regardless of what culture says. This truth is foundational to our faith, and it should be foundational to our everyday lives. So I want to ask the question this morning. I want to dive into a passage of Scripture with you today. Before we do that, I want to just point something out to you. Recently, there was an interview with one of the great apologists of our day. Perhaps you've heard his name, perhaps not. His name's Oz Guinness. He's an incredibly brilliant man, has a number of books out. If you've ever read anything of his, you know he's up there on par in so many ways with a Ravi Zacharias or maybe more recognizable names. He went to Oxford School in England. He's just an incredible man of insight. And in an interview recently called The Extraordinary Times We're Living In and the Need for Christian Courage, here's some things that Oz Guinness points out, and I want to point out to you this morning, because I believe, again, we're living in a unique time, and it's time for us as believers to rise up and be the people God's called us to be. He says this, now's not the time for cowards or fence sitters. How many of you can say amen to that? He says, can anyone doubt that we're living in the most extraordinary times? Listen to this. America is going through its gravest crisis since the Civil War. I just want you to think about that for a minute. Just let the gravity of that settle in. Listen to this. You can see that many, many evangelicals are no longer under the authority of Scripture in any way. It's why, again, I say to you, a daily diet of the Word of God is absolutely imperative to successful Christian living in this day and time. I have to have the Word of God every day. By the way, I strongly encourage the YouVersion. Maybe you have it on your cell phone, your iPad, your computer. I noticed this morning 282 million downloads of the YouVersion. Isn't that cool? And over 1,500 languages it's available in. So you have no excuse. It's in your language. Of course, most of you speak English. So anyway, I encourage you every day. By the way, we've invited Brian Harden. How many of you love Daily Audio Bible? We're going to have him come here hopefully in the next few months. Some other things that Oz Guinness says. You've got to build into preaching an awareness of the challenge of the world. I'm going to share a scripture with you in a minute that is one that I've been praying and goes right along with that saying. The early church was born in a very pluralistic climate, but it retained its exclusiveness to the lordship of Jesus, and it counted the cost. Our trouble is we've grown complacent through being the Christian consensus. Do you understand what he's saying there? For a long time, even in my own life, I'm seeing such a radical shift that's unlike anything where we're moving away from the truth of God's word. We're moving into what I would call the deconstruction of truth in our nation. Listen to this. Modernity is causing more damage to the church than all the persecutors in history put together. That ought to stop you in your tracks right there. In other words, the spirit of the age, the thinking of the culture we live in. Listen to this. We're very close to the time of Elijah. Elijah was against Ahab the king and Jezebel the queen and the 850 false prophets. But the majority of the people were sitting on the fence. And you can see today in America, you've got some strong extremes and then a whole number of people just sitting on the fence to see which way the wind's going to blow. But this is a time when all who love Christ need to stand up and be faithful, and pastors are the key. How many of you can say amen to that? And then lastly, he says, as Christians, we should always be realistic but with hope. What a great number of insights. Let me read a scripture to you this morning. And it's found in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, verses 1 through 14. Been reading and rereading and rereading this scripture over these last couple of weeks, just letting the Word of God just challenge me in the way I choose to live my life. I hope you'll do the same this morning. Let's read it together. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets in the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Let me just stop there and point out a couple of things. It's interesting, isn't it? Because Peter's saying, I've written this as a reminder. How many of you know that we need reminders? I need reminders every day on about everything. If my wife sends me to the grocery and I don't have it written down, it probably isn't coming home. How many of you men can agree with that? I get in there, and especially if I'm hungry, I bring a bunch of stuff we didn't even have on the list, you know, and then I miss about half the things on the list. We need reminders. And Peter's giving this reminder to the church to do what? To stimulate, to get people moving, to get people together in their thinking. And here's what he's wanting to stimulate them toward: wholesome thinking. I love that term, wholesome thinking. It's a term that almost seems to be absent in the world we live in today, because I think people's thoughts are all over the place, and there's an awful lot of thinking that isn't wholesome in our world today. And then he says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets in the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, everybody say last days. We could be living in last days, folks. In fact, if these aren't the last days, these are our last days. And we need to be paying attention to what Scripture says. Scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately, listen to that word, deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone, say everyone, to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Wow, what a term. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, here's our question. Here's the thing we're asking. What kind of people ought you to be? Wow, if you can read that passage without it stimulating in your heart and mind, just that question, what kind of people should we be since these things are absolutely certain to happen, and they may happen in our lifetime? He goes on, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And then let me share one more scripture with you. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. From Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me for a moment? Lord, may the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. Would you speak to our hearts? Would you stimulate us toward wholesome thinking? Would you remind us of those things that we should never, never forget? Would you help us to align your words, our lives with your words, that we might live holy and pure lives, that we might make every effort to be found blameless at your coming, because you are returning like a thief in the night. God, help us. Help us to fear you, to have a holy reverence toward your word. God, move in our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. How many of you this morning, let me ask you a question. How many of you are news watchers? Would you raise your hands? Are you news watchers? You know, it doesn't matter if it's the evening news, the network news, or on the web, or, you know, how many news? Put your hands up again real quick so I can see. All right. All right. How many of you are not news watchers? All right. All right. How many of you are not going to vote regardless of what I ask? I know how that is. Anyway, okay, thank you, Lee, for being honest right there. You know, sometimes I'm a news watcher. I mean, there are times when I get into the political stuff, and then quite honestly, there's times I can't take it anymore. I mean, I just cannot take the deluge of bad news in our world because it's, you know, there's an old saying in journalism. I had a journalism class in college. If it bleeds, it leads. You know, and negative stories, the pessimistic things, the bad things, they get the headlines. And the news in our world's just kind of crazy. How many of you agree with that? It's just kind of crazy. Like I said, it seems like a dark world we're living in, and it seems like it's getting darker. A strange world and getting stranger. Let me share with you a few weird headlines from 2017. Some of these, you know, just buckle your seatbelt. Some of them are a little bit raw, a little bit tough. Here's one, sex robots, perverted or practical. That's a headline in a publication. How about this one? Clown with one arm wielding a machete arrested after terrorizing a town. Weird stuff with clowns this past year. Here's one, fast food rage. Taco Bell customer ends up in SWAT team shootout after objecting to a 50-cent increase in the burritos. How many of you think that's a little too fanatical, you know? That guy's eating a little too much Taco Bell, you know what I'm saying? Making too many runs to the border. Here's one, and quite honestly, I can't even say it all. I'm not even going to say it all. If you're interested, you can look this up. But Teen Vogue's guide to, and I'm not going to fill in the blank. Because it was so shocking and so out there that there was outrage among parents and even women's rights advocates. Basically, it was an encouragement to a form of sex that many teens today believe is good and right and necessary since you can't get pregnant. And it's just shocking. How many of you were shocked even yesterday about the news in Charlottesville, Virginia? Tracy and I were in Virginia just a week ago and not far from Charlottesville. And yesterday, a man drives a car into a crowd, kills one lady, injures 19. Lord, be with those folks and just minister your love and mercy in the midst of that tragedy. Lots of things going on in the world. Let me give you a couple of more here this morning because I really do believe these could be the last days. And I believe, you know what, we need to live like it's the last days, even if it isn't. These are perilous times. And, you know, it could get worse, really, it could. How many of you have heard of the song Despacito? Despacito. I hope you haven't. I hope you haven't heard the song. I know some of our young people are certainly familiar with it. It's a song by Luis Fonsi and Daddy Yankee, and it features Justin Bieber. It's the most streamed song ever with 4.6 billion streams in the last 6 months. If you have heard of the song, you may not know, it's in Espanol, it's in Spanish, but the translated lyrics are so graphic sexually that literally this song has been banned in a number of countries, and yet it's the most streamed song ever. How about this one? This one's interesting. Social Star Camp. Anybody heard of that? Anything more American than summer camp? Certainly not. But now there's a YouTube celebrity summer camp where teens can go now to Los Angeles and learn how to become overnight viral sensations. I mean, for real, that's a real camp. As historian Jacques Barzun reminds us, when people accept the absurd as normal, the culture is decadent. And I think that's kind of the world we're living in. How many of you are following with me, listening here this morning? I need you really zoned in today. Some stuff that I'm saying is certainly probably controversial, but necessary to say. Listen to this one. This one got my attention, and I've been talking about this in my home for sure. Senior VP at Apple, Tony Fadell, who was a key creator of both the iPod and the iPhone. This just made headlines here in the last couple of months. Here's what he says. He wakes up in cold sweats ever so often thinking, what did we bring into the world? What did we bring into the world? Those are his exact words. He wakes up in cold sweats ever so often saying, what did we bring into the world? As a parent, that terrifies me, makes me wonder, what have I brought into my own home? And how in the world can I manage that without it consuming my kids' hearts and minds? We're living in a culture that has just changed so dramatically and so quickly. And I think this verse of scripture that I shared with you today has a number of things to say to us this morning. Number one is simply this. There's actually three wrong responses in this passage to what Peter is saying to the people of that day and time, and I think it's absolutely appropriate to our day and time. Number one is simply this, that people are going to do their own thing. In fact, when the last days come, whenever that is, if we're living in it or if it's in the next generation or two or however, people are going to be doing more and more their own thing. And verse 3 says, above all, you must understand, in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Now, I want to make the case to you that that has happened in such a radical way in our lifetime, that all of a sudden, our culture has become absolutely framed by people doing their own thing. Not just that happening, but a belief of that, that has permeated people's hearts and minds, even those inside the church. Because I don't think Peter's just talking about those outside the church. It happens to Christians too. We end up getting wrapped up in things that cause us to lose sight of truly living our lives for God. We get distracted just like the world does. I get distracted. There are times in my life where I'm tending toward focusing on the things of this world more than I'm focusing on the things of eternity. And I need a course correction. You know, we as Christians at times can tend to say, well, you know, that's an evil person over there who's following their own desires, but I think we have our own version of that too. And I think we need to be accountable for that before the Lord. We do our own thing. This is what Jesus said about the end times. He, you know, and his teaching about the end times is certainly the most purest teaching out there because he knows about his return. And he says that it's going to be like the days of Noah, where people will be eating and drinking, going about their everyday normal lives, and then the end will come. And then the end will come. And that's exactly what we see happening. People are going about their own business. Things are getting increasingly evil. Sin is running more and more rampant. People are doing their own thing, not even blushing. The prophet Jeremiah talks about a day and a time when people won't even blush anymore over their sin. There just won't even be that conscience. It'll be so seared. Let me read you an article and hang with me here this morning because I've got a lot of background stuff that I just want to share with you. This article was on Church Leaders. It's one of the blogs I read regularly. Churchleaders.com. Good stuff. Name of the blog was "The Number One Lie the World Tells Our Kids Today." So let me read it to you. Hang in there with me for a few minutes. I think you'll find this interesting. "The culmination of my best understanding of the ethic of today's secular world has come from two unexpected sources. The ESPY Awards, and Keeping Up with the Kardashians. In July of 2015, the ESPYs awarded Caitlyn Jenner, formerly known as Bruce Jenner, the Arthur Ashe Award for Courage for her transition from manhood to womanhood. A few months later, I watched some of the struggles Kris Kardashian Jenner faced as a result of Jenner's gender transition. She expressed feelings of grief, almost as if her ex-husband had died. As a step in mourning, she and her daughter Kim went through old clothes of Bruce Jenner's to remember Bruce, the person who was lost, and to try to embrace Caitlyn, this new person that Jenner had become. In secular terms, here were two conflicting values. In making the change, Jenner was true to himself and showed, as ESPN would interpret the events, the courage to follow his heart. At the same time, Jenner's choice had painful consequences for Kris and the family, akin to those that one may experience if a spouse ran off with another partner. In this way, Jenner's choice violated society's high value for family loyalty. When ESPN bestowed on Jenner the highest of all their awards, the message was clear. Human autonomy and individualism stand above all other virtues in modern society." Now, this is really important, and if you're, just let me unpack it a little bit more so you understand what the author's saying. The abortion industry and pro-choice movement thrive on these values. Human autonomy and individualism possess such ultimate importance that the termination of human life and the psychological harm done to women are secondary to the point that they barely even now enter the conversation. At the risk of oversimplification, I think understanding the nature and danger of elevating human autonomy is a starting place for helping kids understand the modern worldview which counters Christianity. Remember what we said earlier, the Oz Guinness quote, that modernity is doing more harm to the church today, embracing modern thought, than all the persecutors throughout history. This is what we're talking about right here. Underneath the message of so many songs, the moral of so many movies, the principles of so many causes, and the promises of so many political campaigns stands an unequivocal appeal to individualism. Let me show you what it means to understand human autonomy and individualism. We can boil down the morality and ethics of today's Western society into one cliche: be true to yourself. Now, when you think about this, church, think about this. We need to be, I'm praying that God would help me to be a man, a leader, a pastor who understands the times, just like those men of Issachar long ago, and understands what to do. I know one thing, I'm called to speak truth. And I'm called to speak it unabashedly. I'm called to speak it unapologetically. It may not be popular. It may at some point get me persecuted. But I want to be a man who stands true to truth. There is absolute truth, and it's found in God's word. Amen? So, we can boil down the morality and ethics of Western society in one cliche: be true to yourself. Out of this somewhat trite platitude unfolds these philosophical tenets. Look at them. Number one, you belong to yourself. You're the captain of your own ship. I've heard someone close to me even, it's just, wow, just use that kind of terminology. Number two, you determine what values, ethics, identity, and spiritual beliefs are right for you. Number three, whatever rules you establish are fine so long as they do not infringe upon or condemn another person's human autonomy or inflict violence on another. Of course, the problem is that's not working out very well in today's society, is it? It really isn't, because without the Prince of Peace, there is no peace. Amen? Number four, you follow these values and beliefs out of your own, out of your inner strength. Number five, you and nobody else judge your success in being true to these values. Notice how God's left out of the picture. God's word is no longer considered truth in this type of thinking. You need to be very aware of this. This is what's permeating our society. The John 3:16 of non-believing college students today is you do you. You do you. For example, one person may not want to engage in random hookups, but that's not what you want to do. But hey, you do you. Smoking pot, smoking marijuana may not work for one person, but if it works for another, then you do you. This cliche functionally affirms and blesses human autonomy and individualism. Beneath those beliefs, that kind of belief resides the sovereignty, listen to that word, of the individual. Not the sovereignty of God, not the rule of the law of God, not the truth of God, but now we're making ourselves. You understand what this is saying, right? We're making ourselves equal to God. We're making ourselves above God. Let me tell you, there's always judgment that follows that kind of decision. And it's scary to fall into the hands of the living God. So we govern our worlds, the article goes on to say, in a sense, we're our own little worlds coexisting alongside the world of others. We govern our worlds according to our personal tastes and our preferences. What was my point? The wrong response to the scripture we read today. Do you remember? People will do their own thing. Does that help you see it a little more clearly? Are you there, church? I can't really see you, these bright lights. You got to help me out here a little bit. I think I'm preaching pretty good. I'm going to amen myself if you don't hear soon. I'm just speaking the truth. Number two, people will think he's not coming. In other words, they think they have lots of time. Folks, I got to tell you, it's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to come back, as he said, like a thief in the night. Verse 5, it says, but they deliberately forgot long ago God's word, and the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water by water. He says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. I love that scripture. There's one guy, he got intrigued by that passage, and one day, you know, he was talking to the Lord, and he said, hey, God, is it really true that 1,000 years... for us is just like kind of like a minute to you? And the Lord said, yes, that's exactly right. He said, well, then $1 million to us must be like just a penny to you. Is that right, Lord? And the Lord said, yeah. He said, well, any chance you could give me one of those pennies? And the Lord said, sure, be glad to. Wait just a minute. Folks, the day's coming and a trumpet is going to sound. And Jesus is going to come back. And the message for us, so clearly articulated from God's word, is to be ready. I've heard it put this way, and I love this. You know, live as if Jesus died yesterday, rose today, and is coming back tomorrow. Man, if there's any one thing we could just embrace, if we could live like that. Let me ask you a question. Why do we forget that Jesus is soon to return? Why do we need to be reminded of this? I mean, it would seem that as Christians, this is something we would have in the center of our hearts and our minds. Can I just answer it with one word? Prosperity. Why do we forget that Jesus is returning? Prosperity. Having everything at our fingertips, everything available to us almost instantly. I don't even have to leave my home anymore to get things. I can push a button. I can push a button and it shows up at my door the next day. A guy pulled up in front of my house the other day in a white van, inconspicuous, didn't have a sign on anything. I said, who you work for? He said, well, you know, Amazon's delivering so much stuff now that they can't even get it all through UPS and FedEx. So now we're independent drivers, so we make sure it gets to your house in time. How many of you know that the food industry was absolutely taken back the other day when Amazon bought Whole Foods? used to be we said that Walmart was going to take over the world. Now I think it might be Amazon. Just 2 weeks ago, Jeff Bezos is now the richest man in the world, just surpassed Bill Gates. Did you know that? It's amazing what's happening, and it's all at the touch of a button. Prosperity, instant credit, pay later, have it all now. We pretty much have everything we think we need readily available to us, and it makes us forget about eternity. It makes us kind of get more rooted and grounded into the temporary. You know why I think this? Let me just explain it to you this way. If you go somewhere that doesn't have everything like we do, it's one of the reasons I so much want to take all of you to Nicaragua with me. Because Nicaragua is a place like that. Cuba is a place like that. I can guarantee you that. When I was in Cuba, Fidel Castro was still in charge at that time. And I watched one night the government TV as he got on TV and was encouraging the Cuban people. They were having a particular eye disease. Now, you know, through liberalism and communism and in our academic world's acceptance of these things, we act like Cuba has the best health care in the world, and it's so far from true. I actually went into a Cuban hospital and remember standing in standing water. The place looked like something out of the 1950s. The technology was in no way, shape, or form up to date. Anyway, Castro got on the TV and encouraged the people of Cuba to go out into the fields. There was a particular eye disease they were dealing with, and find dandelions and other particular types of plants to eat to help cure the eye conditions that were rampant in the nation. You know, here's the thing. When you go to some place that doesn't have everything like we do, whether that's Nicaragua or Cuba or wherever it is, they haven't forgotten. They have not forgotten like you and I have. I'll never forget this. This happened about 2 years ago. I was driving through the streets of Nicaragua. We came to an area close to the downtown area of Nicaragua. If you don't know the history of the nation, in 1972, there was an earthquake that hit that literally destroyed downtown Managua, and they've never rebuilt it. In fact, they've got they now have a model of what that downtown used to look like. They never rebuilt it. Can I tell you why? Because one of the people told me why. They said, you know, they never rebuilt, Pastor Jeff, because they thought Jesus would return. They were looking for his coming. They didn't think there was any need to rebuild. See, you go back a generation or two, maybe three, to my grandparents, your grandparents, maybe our great-grandparents. Listen, the talk in that day, the spirit of that day is Jesus is coming. In fact, just a generation or so, a common word in our vocabulary was the word Maranatha. How many of you know what that means? Some of you still remember that. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. How many of you remember we used to sing songs like this? Some glad morning, when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. A couple of generations ago, our ancestors were looking for his return, but we get distracted. I mean, we get distracted. I get distracted. This is something I'm constantly dealing with. I don't know about you. I get distracted by 700 channels. How about you? I remember the days where it was just four, and that was if you had a special antenna. Remember that? I remember coming home and trying to get Speed Racer in, and it came in really fuzzy, and it was frustrating. I get distracted by the latest gadgets. I get distracted by national championships, by things like March Madness. I get distracted by the NBA championships, the World Series, the Super Bowl. I mean, my goodness, we're living in the day and the age of Google. Can you believe that? It wasn't too long ago, I'd never even heard of Google. I didn't even know what Google meant. Thomas Friedman posed this question in the New York Times. Is Google God? Is Google God? Quoting the vice president of a Wi-Fi provider, Friedman writes, Google combined with Wi-Fi is a little bit like God. God is wireless. God is everywhere. God sees and knows everything. Throughout history, people connected to God without wires. Now, for many questions in the world, you ask Google. And increasingly, you can do it without wires. Now, in 2017, Friedman's question really seems prescient. If you don't know what Google means, I'll tell you this morning. It comes from the word Google, which is the numeral one followed by 100 zeros. Can you imagine that? I thought about putting it up, but I didn't want to type out 100 zeros and have to count them all. And the reason it was given that name is it signified how much information Google initially hoped to catalog. Googling's now become synonymous with web surfing. Listen to this. This comes from an article from James White, one of my favorite blogs, Church and Culture. But now Google is the triage nurse that spares our blushes. And the promise of anonymity has also led us to seek answers to our emotional, ethical, and existential dilemmas. As Luciano Fiordi, the professor of philosophy and ethics of information at the Oxford Internet Institute, has observed, with the onslaught of Google, we're looking for an oracle. And he adds, the new oracles are online and digital. The top what is search on Google, anybody know what it is? What is love? What is love? There's several dangers in Google's place in our world. One is a herd mentality for decision making. You know, I found this out the hard way. A site such as TripAdvisor might be helpful, but it should never be forgotten that it's just the organized opinions of people you don't even know who may not even share any of your tastes or sensibilities. Tracy and I were driving on a trip down to Florida, and we were going through Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I was hungry for some good barbecue. Any barbecue lovers in the house? So I said, get on TripAdvisor, hun. Find out the best restaurants in the area. Let's check it out. We found this barbecue place. Number one. Have 200-some reviews. We found this little place. It was kind of off the beaten path, and it looked pretty questionable. But we went in. And then the rest of the night, we regretted that decision big time because it was one of the worst barbecue places I've ever been. And I remember thinking to myself, TripAdvisor, you did me wrong. You let me down. One time we were in Daytona Beach, Florida, and we were looking for a good restaurant. And I used to vacation in Daytona Beach as a young person, but I hadn't been there in years and wasn't familiar with what was there now. And so we look it up. We find the number one restaurant on TripAdvisor. We go over there, and I was embarrassed taking my family in there. I felt like we'd walked into Hooters instead of a place that I would normally go. Let me just tell you, I'm just being honest with you. And it was embarrassing, and it was the number one rated thing. There's this herd mentality for decision making we need to be careful about. Another danger is the staggering amount of misinformation on the web. Do you know Wikipedia is not necessarily the truth? Wikipedia is actually, it's coined a term that we today, you know, may be familiar with. It's called truthiness or wiki truth. It's when people get together and the consensus makes the decision. And people add to it and it's not necessarily checked. Then there's the trivialization of knowledge. While we might talk of the internet providing such things as access to the contents of the great libraries of the world, in truth, we're more prone to search for the latest escapades of Justin Bieber or Beyonce. It's very interesting. I seem to remember in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. How many of you remember that? One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the other was the tree of life. And I've preached this before, and hopefully you understand this concept. You and I have an opportunity to eat from either of those trees as believers, and we should be eating from that tree of life. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which in my opinion, in so many ways, has become somewhat similar to what Google's brought into our world. Listen to this, but most concerning of all is the separation of information from wisdom. separation of information from wisdom. Quentin Schultz once wrote that the torrent of information now at our disposal is often little more than, listen to this, endless volleys of nonsense, folly and rumor masquerading as knowledge, wisdom, and even truth. So, if Google is becoming our God, perhaps the best conclusion is one uttered by none other than the Incredible Hulk. I don't know if you saw this, one of my favorite parts of the movie. In the first Avengers movie, the Incredible Hulk says this of Loki, the supposed demigod who wanted to rule the earth. Puny God! Google's a puny God, folks. And absolutely no substitution for the Word of God and for our God. Amen? Eliza touched me deeply in Nicaragua this year. She came walking into my room. She said, Dad, she had her phone in her hand. She said, Dad, this phone's a waste of time. Dad, Instagram's a waste of time. Dad, I want to be doing something with my life that makes a difference. I want to be out handing Bibles out on the streets of Nicaragua, Dad. I felt like I was really making a difference. Bam, that's what it's all about. Getting focused on the right things, not being lost in this phone and in this sea of knowledge that honestly leads us astray. Folks, we got to get back to what Scripture says. It's all going to burn. And if that's really true, you know, in the early days it rained and it's going to eventually burn. How should we be living? What kind of people ought we to be? I want to stop right there. We'll continue next week. I want to ask the ministry team to come and the worship team to come up. And I want to just pray for us this morning. It's time to get off the fence. It's time to be bold and brave. It's time to trust God. It's time to make Him the center of everything in your life. It's time to go against the current. It's time to turn against the tide. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment this morning? Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ into your heart and life. I want to give you that opportunity. Right where you are, you can just pray with me and say, Dear God, I need you so much. Tried to live this life on my own, tried to do it my own way, but I just want to come to the foot of the cross. The cross has made all the difference. The cross is that place of freedom where my sins can be freed, my sins can be forgiven. Lord, come into my life. Lord Jesus, make me new. Help me to follow you. If you're here this morning, you've already committed your heart and your life to Christ. Listen, you got to get up every day and decide to make him Lord of your life. If you're here, whatever things you're battling with, struggling with, the Lord wants to help you this morning, church. The Lord is for you. Even though the day and the age we live in might be concerning, listen, it hasn't changed one bit God's love for us. God wants to show himself even more real, even more strong to you and I in these days. Receive his love this morning. Amen.